Jesus' earthly ministry, he was very clear about the requirements for becoming one of his followers. He chose a shocking word picture when he said, in order to join God's family, you must be born again. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll helps us understand what's meant by those two words, because in our day, their religious connotations have obscured the true definition. Can you remember a time in your life when you made a decision to become born again? We're looking at the Gospel of John, and Chuck titled today's message, Brainstorming the New Birth.
What does it mean to experience Christianity? What does it mean to be in the family of God? It means that you begin with a new birth. Your old birth won't satisfy. I was born wrong the first time. I need a righteous birth. The best I can say I got from my first birth is physical life. But with it, I got the same disease my parents had. And they got the same their parents had, the disease of sin. And I can never find the counteracting power against sin apart from a new birth through Christ. Now back to chapter 3, one more thought on verse 3. I think because the words born again are so significant, we have missed the importance of another word, cannot. I want you to meditate on that, will you? Jesus said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He is inherently incapable of apprehending it, seeing it, just as a blind man cannot enjoy a sunset. Now that's why Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Now how can a man old like I am come to this new birth? Yeah, I can't go back to my mother's womb, can I? And Jesus is so gracious. His approach to him is clear and deliberate. He used two illustrations. Verses 5 through 8, you find two simple illustrations that even an intellectual could understand. Look at this, verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. What is the illustration? Physical birth. Before you can have the human life, you've got to be born. Before you can have the divine life, you've got to be born. Some teach that it means baptism. I do not accept that, first because I believe baptism would be an act of one's own work. I take it to mean the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. Unless one is born through the cleansing work of the Spirit of God within, namely water and spirit, he cannot enter God's kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus, this new birth, Nicodemus, is not that complicated. There must be an inward cleansing that God will make possible through his Spirit. You're accepting me as your personal Savior. What a marvelous inward change takes over. And no longer will you be guided by the ladders of your own building to climb to heaven. You will immediately have a God-sent bridge that will take you to me and bring me to you. It will bridge the gap. Now, so much for the first illustration. Physical birth. The second, the wind. Maybe when he was speaking, there came a gust of wind down the alley and blew up the dust. Maybe there were some clothes on the line blowing. He said, you see there, Nicodemus? You see the results of the wind. That's what he says in verse 8. The wind here, it blows where it wishes. You can hear it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, we see the results of the wind, but we can't control it. We know neither its origin nor its destiny. Given enough power, it can sweep a city under dirt. Put it in the water and it can cause an immense whirlpool. Bring wind to this earth and it causes all sorts of changes, and you cannot direct it, you cannot control it. The Spirit of God is like that. The only thing you know is the result of it. In other words, Nicodemus, there is a mysterious, unseen work God does in the hearts of men and women. Daniel Whittle has left as a legacy of his life several songs that we love to sing. There shall be showers of blessing, moment by moment, the banner of the cross. But my favorite is the third stanza of his best hymn. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed. What's he say? What's Whittle capturing for us in that familiar hymn, I know whom I have believed? He's saying, I don't know how to explain the beginning of it. I don't know how to explain the work of it. All I can tell you is the result. I know that I've believed, and I praise God I'm kept in Him. Why is it that the Spirit of God would move up and down the pews of this church, in a television room, over a cassette recording of the message, and touch one heart and miss another, touch a third and miss the fourth, touch a whole row and miss the next five? I don't know how to explain it. But I know that in His sovereign plan, He's picked several of us, praise God, the majority of us, and He said, you're mine. Created that faith in Him, responding in such a marvelous act of faith. That's what Jesus is saying, and Nicodemus said to Him, how can these things be? Let's give Nicodemus credit. He wrestled with the issue, and he kept his head on his neck, and he said, all through my life, I've been able to put it together in my own logical fashion, but I have to confess, I'm at a loss. No longer able to build my own structure, I'm out in the cold. You know, I've been born wrong and I can't get it together. Jesus tells him why. Maybe you've missed it. Underline three statements in the next three verses. You do not understand, verse 10. You do not receive, verse 11. You do not believe, verse 12. That's the reason, Nicodemus. That's why it's such a struggle. You, literally, you there. You are the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand. You don't receive. You don't believe. On the one hand, I see that sovereign act of God, and I cannot remove from the other hand the response in the heart of Nicodemus. You're not believing. You're not receiving. It revolves around me, verse 13, the Son of Man, not a system of works. Now, perhaps seeing a great perplexity on the face of Nicodemus, Jesus gave him an illustration. Spurgeon has put it perhaps better than any other preacher. Illustrations are like windows of light that open truth in a sermon. And he threw open the drapes in a window of history pricked the conscience of Nicodemus. Remember a story he asked him back in the days of the Old Testament? Moses was with those thousands of Jews and they were being snake bitten in the desert. God raised up fiery snakes, that apparently means red, snakes that had a red epidermis. And they moved among the Israelite camp and they bit people and the venom spread, creating a disease and death. Remember that? Remember Nicodemus? God said to Moses, now Moses, here's the plan. Out of bronze, fashion a serpent. Put it on a pole and hold it up high. By the way, the same symbol is used today with regard to the medical profession. You still see it on hospitals and on small lapels, and little symbols on lapels, and even on some license plates. You see that serpent. It all goes back to the days in Israel. And he held the snake up high, and all of those in the tents from round about, all they had to do was look, and they'd be healed. Now, for a thinking man with a problem of snake bite, that created a problem. Don't kid me. You know, you got to do more than look. They were never told to kill the snakes. They were never told to send a substitute. They were told simply to look at that snake and they'd be healed. Remember that, Nicodemus? Yes. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the cross. And here's the plan, Nicodemus, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, for an intellectual, for a thinking person, it doesn't make good logic. How can simply a belief in the heart create such a new birth and change? I'm at a loss to tell you. The only thing I can say is it makes it universal. The little child who runs around hungry in the streets of Watts has as much a chance as the one who lives in the lovely homes of the suburbs. The person in the bush today in Africa who hears it for the first time can understand it just like the professor at New York University at the same moment can receive it. It's the same basic plan. It makes it available. Don't wrestle with it. Don't even try to explain it. Believe it. That's why John adds in verse 16, God so loved the world. You could read that in the original text. You'd see the word so first. So much. I can still hear my Greek teacher teach it. It's so interesting the way he emphasized. He would put his voice up about four pitches and then come back down. So God loved the world. And I'm like, that's it, you know. That's the way it's emphasized. So much that he gave his son. That includes you. Thank God that includes me. He loved us so much, he gave his son so that whoever earns his way, no, that's religion, whoever believes in him might never perish. You hear that? Whoever believes would no longer suffer the death brought about by that disease, but have eternal life. There are two basic responses. Belief and unbelief, two basic results or destinies, eternity with God and eternity in hell, called perishing in this verse. Now, Jesus Christ taught this. John captures it in simple commentary form, and we're left with the result. If you were to take the time to read 18 through 21, you would see a discourse that simply presents contrasts. Light, dark. The truth, the lie. Hating, loving. Running for the truth or practicing the truth. And running in darkness and practicing evil. I think the Lord is saying simply this. The plan is that you accept my Son as the solution for your sin problem. And if you reject that plan, there is no other option. Being religious people, mankind has always worked out a plan to twist what God arranged. I want to take a moment to show you why I say that. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. I don't just pass this up because it's a couple or 3 minutes before the end of the sermon. I want you to see this. You know, I had been many years in the ministry before I knew this that I'm going to share with you. And more it's coming across to me as being one of the most significant observations in all the Bible regarding religion. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. Verse 3. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now the verse. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. That's an idol altar, the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it. And it was called Nehushtan, a piece of brass. Look, 700 years plus later, they'd been dragging that snake all over the desert, through the water, from one experience to another, worshiping, burning stinking candles to it, going through all the stuff. They made a thing out of the serpent. Why? Because by nature they're religious. It had served its purpose. They didn't leave it at that. They dragged it and turned it into an idol. And finally Hezekiah said, it's Nehushtan, a piece of brass. What am I saying? I'm saying that you can carry with your life for years, decades, your own little idols, worshiping the idols, church membership, christening, baptism, faithfulness, even Bible classes. But you are hard-pressed to go back and say, at that point in my life, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Right now, I make that decision for Him. I no longer trust in the Nehushtans. I trust in Jesus. Now, the end of the story isn't over. Hal was in his home and his father saw him. He was carrying a Bible around and quoting verses and studying with this strange couple that lived not far away and spending a lot of time together. He said to his boy, Hal, you know, you're weird, man. A year ago, I was with you in New Orleans, and you were running wild. It shocked me. And here you are quoting Bible verses and talking about seminary, of all things. You haven't got any money. You haven't got any background. You're a failure from the year one, as it were, and how you're changed. I want to know the difference. So Hal sat down with his 52-year-old father, and they bridged the gap together. With tears in the father's eyes, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He led his own dad to the Savior. It may very well be that some parents are here whose children have gotten turned on, and you've become a part of the action, but you've never been born. again. And I closed that message with that wonderful invitation to you. May we bow our heads this morning. Without a lot of fal-de-roy or special ritual or even singing or pleading, I offer you as an intelligent, practical, logical thinking person, the person of Jesus Christ. If you, in all honesty, can never look back to a point in your time and life when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, clear up the matter right now. God invites 52-year-olds, 82-year-olds, and 12-year-olds, and younger and older, to give their hearts to Him. Oh, what a great moment for you. Tell the Father you accept the gift of Jesus Christ. You believe at this point in your life that He died for you. He was raised for you. He took your place. And that He's got your heart. I promise you, He will come in. Our loving and our gracious, merciful Father, thank you for the reminder from John's Gospel of eternal life sourced in Christ. Thank you for the simple black and white promise that comes with no strings attached. And so I pray for those today who have not yet received the Lord Jesus, that they might remove from their heads the nehushtans with which they have been walking and to which they have been clinging, that they might give themselves to your Son and Him only. We commit to you, our Father, the truth that we have heard and the message and ministry through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Nothing is more important than understanding what Jesus meant when He said we must be born again. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Brainstorming the New Birth. It's part of a series we're calling Beholding Christ, the Son of God. And you can purchase a CD set of the entire series right now by going to insightworld.org. Every month, Chuck writes a personal letter to our listening family. And in the latest edition, sent to your mailbox, Chuck described his good friend Charlie Costa. Charlie lives in Beirut, Lebanon, and he's the voice of Insight for Living in the Arabic language. Well, countless thousands have heard about the new birth as a result of Charlie's ministry. And we'll be hearing some of the encouraging stories on tomorrow's program when Chuck sits down for a personal conversation with Charlie. It's all made possible because a small fraction of every donation given to Insight for Living allows us to reach Arabic-speaking people all around the world. And this month, we're challenging our entire listening audience, including you, to give above and beyond so we can fully fund the Arabic ministry for 1 year. As a token of our thanks for your gift of any amount, we're pleased to offer a helpful resource. Chuck wrote a brand new devotional that contains 30 chapters, enough to guide you through an entire month. It's called God's Word for You, an invitation to find the nourishment your soul needs. Chuck?
No one can deny the importance of fueling our bodies with nutritious food. Our energy levels, our ability to cope with personal problems, even our moods are directly linked to our intake of the right foods, eaten at the right time, and I might add, in the right amount. The same is true when it comes to spiritual matters. Without sufficient and consistent nutrition, our inner lives begin to suffer the consequences. So here's the question. When was the last time you treated yourself to a lavish feast in God's Word? Look, I'm no different than you. I get hungry too. And when we deprive ourselves of spiritual nutrition, it's not a pretty sight. We start to operate in the flesh rather than under the control of God's Spirit. our little problems get blown way out of proportion, and we easily get ticked off. We get snarky and annoyed. Think over the last few weeks and months. Have you been running on empty? Has your spiritual stomach begun to growl? You cannot survive the rigors of life without fueling your soul. Let me urge you to take your first steps today. I've written a devotional book to help you prepare and consume your own nutritional meals. I've titled it simply, God's Word for You. Please join me in this 30-day journey as you and I feast on God's Word and as we grow stronger in Him. Give us a call or go online or write a letter today. Dave?
Thanks, Chuck. Again, the title of this devotional is God's Word for You. It's yours when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. In addition to the devotional, we want to send you a free CD message from Chuck called Reaching Our World. So give us a call right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/world. This offer is only valid in the United States. I'm Dave Spiker, reminding you to join us again Tuesday for a personal conversation with Chuck Swindoll and his friend Charlie Costa, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Brainstorming the New Birth, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.